church, the problems we have in the ministry, it's our problem. We've changed the gospel. We've given the diamond that God has given us, and we're destroying it. We think we're adding value. And just like the woman who wouldn't take a screwdriver and a hammer and try and make her diamond more valuable, or the man with the classic car that wouldn't start denting the car or changing things on a classic car that needs to be original, that's what we're doing with the gospel. So when you look around at the problems in our country, remember, every 4 years we get a new idol. The problem with the country is not that Hillary Clinton wasn't elected. It's not that Barack Obama is leaving office. It's not that Donald Trump is entering office. It's that we have a wicked church that's changing God's message. And we're not being that guide and that light for people outside the church. And even worse, we have let the freak show come into the church. So let's look at ourselves before we blame everyone else. Now in Titus, we're going to be continuing. And the title of today's sermon, because we always want it to be seeker-friendly and not offend anyone, is Church or Syncretistic Zoo. And I'm telling you that if you want people to listen to you, speak honestly. The reason why the church is in such a weak state is because many churches are not churches anymore. They are a zoo. They are a collection of strange people and strange ideas that pass off as a church. And a lot of the doctrine that especially the leadership has are dangerous. When you go to a zoo and you see a tiger in the cage, everybody's giggling, thumbing your nose at him, making faces. Maybe when the security guard isn't looking, you throw a rock or something at the tiger. It's all funny. The tiger's in the cage. You're very confident in what you're doing. It's just a tiger. Let an earthquake happen. Let a mistake happen with the machinery. All of a sudden, the cage opens. Are you so confident? If you didn't notice the tiger before, do you notice him now? And that's what's happening in the church. We let all these strange doctrines and teachings creep in. And now they're being unleashed. And now you're learning why doctrine was so important. What a difference it makes. What you're being taught is everything. What you feel comes afterward. It's not what you feel comes first, and then what you're being taught is second. We don't like medicine. We don't like good advice, because it humbles us many times. But that's what we have to realize with the word. We don't want a zoo. You might not build a church quickly, but you'll never build a solid church, a solid foundation, if everything's allowed, if everything goes. That's not a church, that's a satanic temple. Now, these aren't my words. These are Paul's words. Paul was given words by God to teach to Titus. This is how you speak with the people. These are the things you look out for. So let's read Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. I gave it to you on your outline, so you don't have to rush through the Bible. And it says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, and being condemned of himself." We don't smash people because they make a mistake or they read something wrong in the Bible. We give them a chance. We correct them once. We sit with them. They don't want to give up on their crazy idea. So we sit with them again. We work with them again. We correct them again. After that, all bets are off. Time comes for church discipline. This is why you can have an effective church in any neighborhood, in any city, in any social setting, if you love the people enough to correct them. Leaders in the church are not there to make money. They're there to bring God's word and to protect the flock. That's what we do. If people get offended, they don't want to come back to church, no problem. You know why? You just might offend a pedophile. Do you want pedophiles active in your church and church leadership? Do you want them in the children's ministries? You just might offend a rapist. Do you want a rapist who's not repentant in the church? Do you want half the men to be unrepentant rapists who feel that Jesus loves anyone regardless of what they do? Is that what we want? So the preaching of the word in a strong way protects us.
Amen.
Just like you, I tell you all the time, you want to get rid of negative people, you don't need some secret New Age principle that you're going to learn from Oprah Winfrey or from Joel Osteen.
Amen.
Or from T.D. Jakes. Give people the Bible.
Amen.
They run. Talk to them about love and forgiveness and not being able to hate people and hurt people. And the wicked will run. They can't take it. Their ears can't take it. Their hearts can't take it. It's not complicated. When they come over your house, you want to get rid of people that are completely negative and want to destroy you? Hey, let's sit down for a Bible study. No, but what do? We give in. Turn the TV on. Oh, do you like this show? Are you comfortable? You want me to get you some tea or some coffee? We don't do that. We don't need to do that. Now, what I'm telling you is not meaningless. Because you have people now that are trying to accept Mormons as being Christian. Or they're trying to accept Jehovah's Witnesses as being Christian. Why don't we have Mormons as a classic Christian denomination? Why don't we accept that in the church? Because they teach that Lucifer and Jesus are brothers. They also teach, much like Islam, that when men enter into the celestial heavens after death, they'll have all these virgins serving them. That's why original Mormonism had multiple wives and polygamy. So we can embrace them as neighbors. A lot of them are patriots. They might be responsible in business. They're productive citizens to an extent. But we don't call them brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want the New Age, go join a New Age temple or group, or maybe a witch's coven. Don't come to church because it's exclusive. Jesus Christ is Lord and no one else is. And the only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ and His atonement on the cross. You want something else? Go somewhere else. And that has to be the message. It's not how many you bring in. It's how many come to Christ in a genuine way.
Amen.
We're going to see that. You know that this has happened since the beginning of time. The book of Revelation, we're going to read about the difference between the church, Laodicea, and Philadelphia. This has always happened. The bigger, richer, more popular church that's gotten more attention is the one people are focused on. And the church that was smaller, or maybe had less worldly power, many times was the one that God was pleased with, as long as they held on to the word and they were a witness to Him. Do you know that sometimes you can have 100 people around you that you're giving witness to, and nobody comes to Christ, and you still did your job? You still were about your father's business? Do you know that? Don't let Americanity influence your Christianity. This isn't spiritual capitalism, where whoever gets the most fake conversions or whoever signs the most prayer cards is the most successful. God wants a witness. The Holy Spirit changes people's hearts, not you. So if you gave witness to Mama and she laughed, and to Daddy and he laughed, and to your brother and he laughed, and to your sister and he laughed, no problem. You won't be held accountable. You gave witness to them and you did your job. But don't candy coat it. Don't candy coat it. We need to correct people when they're wrong. Now, what is this doctrine speaking about? What do I mean by the word syncretism? Syncretism, and I gave you the definition on your outline, the amalgamation or attempted amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought. We're using it as a noun. How important is syncretism? When you read the Old Testament, when God smashed Israel, it's because they were using His name and combining other religions with what they were given. When God smashes the church, you know when he smashes the church? Not when you don't have enough money. Not when you don't have enough people that sign the prayer cards. When you compromise. When you start mixing the New Age with Christianity. When you start mixing Judaism with Christianity. When you start mixing Islam with Christianity. When you start mixing health and wealth and materialism with Christianity. It makes no sense. God is not going to let you be called by his name, and you want to call yourself a Christian, and you're acting like a devil worshiper. He's not going to allow it. It doesn't work that way. You don't take someone's name and then desecrate them. If you are part of a baseball team, and they're paying you to play for that team, and you are, say, with the New York Yankees, and you're actively working against the team, that when the games are played, you're trying to win for the other team, you won't be part of that team for too long. So why do you think a church should tolerate that? We're not talking about people. Anybody can come in here. A flaming heretic. People give me the transsexual question all the time, because now that's the flavor of the day. I don't care if a 6'2" guy with a blonde wig and high heels comes in here. Let him sit down, give him a Bible, give him an outline. We're going to love him to death. But you cannot become a member and behave that way.
Right.
Because that is a mental illness and a spiritual problem. And we're going to help you. So you're welcome to sit and listen to the message. But you can't be a member. And people would be offended by this message today. We're being taught, we're being given sensitivity training. You're being taught it's logical. I am a man on Sunday. I come back for the homeless ministry tomorrow feeling like a woman with a wig and high heels. And then on Tuesday I want to change back to a man. And that's supposed to be logical. And this is what your kids are being taught in school. And this is what these stupid, silly TV shows, the brainwashing, that's what you're being taught from the shows. Does that sound logical to you? As a thinking, scientific person, I know a man cannot be a man on Monday, a woman on Tuesday, and magically change back to a man on Wednesday. But you will be sued. Lawsuits will be raised against you for calling a big, brawling man in heels and a wig a man if he wants to be called a woman. You could be sued. You're being insensitive. So this is the point we're at. Complete confusion. God has no room for syncretism. Keep the Christian message Christian. Is that so complicated? Keep the beautiful, precious diamond ring, ladies, that you've been given a diamond. Keep it in its original state. That's what makes it precious. And you can pass it down. You ever see these people? Oh, you know, my great-grandmother had this ring when she was married and it's passed to me. What if it was smashed with a hammer and colored with magic marker? It's just not as valuable. So why would you do that with God's message? Why would we take a message from the way it was in, say, 50 AD and now change it in 2016 to suit a suicidal culture? Why? So we don't mix things. God understands if you're wicked. God understands if you're wicked. He'll reach out to you. He'll give you the offer of the gospel. God understands if you're a Christian and you're struggling. God has no patience for playing games, for taking his message and perverting it. He smashes you. He kills you. Yes, God kills. God brings diseases. God brings war. Do you know that? God kills. He's both. He's righteous and he's merciful.
Amen.
It's a good thing God killed Hitler, don't you think? Should he let Hitler live 1,000 years? Or Stalin? Or Mao? Jeffrey Dahmer killing and eating people? Should God have granted him eternal life? So God has no room for syncretism in his kingdom or mixing. The full gospel message of Jesus Christ must be preached and protected in a fallen world. We must faithfully use the keys of the kingdom. We're going to get into that. In the church, to glorify God instead of men. We must never mix the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with doctrines of demons. So that's what we're being shown in these passages. Now, some common sense reasons. The church is an organization. It's a very special organization because it was created by God. God wanted his people to be called out and have a safe place amongst themselves to worship and pray and to share each other's burdens and learn how to love in this life and to forgive and to share, to do all the things you're taught not to do in society. You want to see what God's love is? Just take what you're taught in your school, in the secular world, in the business world, turn it upside down, reverse everything, and you'll see God's message. Because it's anti-world, just like the world is anti-Christ. So every organization has presuppositions that guide behavior, or more commonly called mission statements. These define the goal of the organization. If you have a bakery, you want to be a successful bakery, you can try and wing it. All right, let's just try this thing, and it'll close very quickly. Even if you don't write it out, everybody has a philosophy for business. Everyone writes a mission statement before they start a business. Okay? So if we were starting a bakery, let's say our mission statement would be, let's say it was we were selling bagels. We want to offer the purest bagels and healthiest bagels and freshest bagels around and do it with integrity and all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. People come to buy our bagels. Yeah, I'd like an everything bagel. Get the everything bagel. They bite into it. Wow, that was really crunchy on the inside. Why? Break open the bagel. There's burnt cockroaches inside. Say, I'll never come back to this place again. Did we violate our mission statement? We claimed that we're going to be pure and healthy and all this stuff. We're giving out bagels. There's cockroaches in all our bagels. Would that business survive long?
No.
So why do you think the church would survive long being deceptive in its message just to get people in? And then when they sit in the seats and hear the Bible and learn about what Christianity is really about, faithfulness and sacrifice and forgiveness, and after you're saved, God expects works of righteousness from you and a healthy Christian life. You know what they feel like when you just lie and say all this crazy stuff to get them in? Oh, come to church with me this Sunday. And then they hear a real message? It's like listening to me preach. Sometimes people feel like they're eating a bagel filled with cockroaches. It's extremely offensive. Because you're not getting the watered down version. You're going to get on cable TV and TBN and some of the radio shows. This is what's happening. So if businesses have a mission statement, they need to stand by to survive. How could the church not have one? Is there a mission statement in the Bible concerning the gospel? Is there a place in the Bible that the gospel is summarized? Of course there is. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1:1:1, chapter 1, verse 11. I think this is a pretty clear mission statement that Paul gives us concerning our faith. You want to know what your faith is? Don't listen to men like me. We lie. Listen to your word.
Amen.
You're not always going to have perfect health, although God can restore your health. You're not always going to have enough money, although God can bless you with some money. Your car's not always going to run, although God could give you a nice car if you wanted. What about when he doesn't? Is that the most important thing? Are these the essentials of Christianity? Do we always feel nice reading something like the Bible, which is a big dose of medicine for us? Of course not. So let's not listen to me. Let's listen to the Word of God. What are we told? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have to know this part of the Bible. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, who were New Yorkers. They were crazy, creative, insane people with big hearts but crazy lifestyles. And Paul was creating a church there with God's blessings by his grace. And he's telling them what they have to deal with. And by the way, the reason why we're never intimidated by the culture we have now is because what the apostles were dealing with was worse. There was open slave markets, children being bought in the street, in the markets. So it was worse. We actually have it easier today. So what are we told? Well, this is what Paul says, explaining the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul's not changing it. He's given the diamond, and he's given it the same way to someone else. What is the gospel? It's right here. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and it just continues. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part still remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now look at Paul's humbleness. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. But what's Paul saying? We have a gospel. This is the story. Why did people believe in Jesus? Because he was dead. The whole city, most of them saw the crucifixion and then talked about it afterwards. And now we see a dead man who we saw the Romans beat to death, thrown on the cross, right? Via crucifixion, horrible death. He was dead, thrown into a tomb. And now he's walking and once again preaching to people and hanging out with his disciples days later. That might make me believe. This wasn't rocket science. This wasn't creative video. This wasn't Photoshop. The guy was dead. Now I see him in the flesh. Something crazy happened. And Paul tells you, you know what this craziness is? He had to die according to the Scriptures to bear our sins. The third day he rose again from dead. And Paul is giving you this history so you understand this isn't a tale that's made up. This is something that people saw. We have eyewitnesses. You know, we talk about Alexander the Great a lot in school and in history classes. Do you know the only written record of Alexander the Great was written hundreds of years after he existed? And there's only one copy of his life that exploits. Do you know that? So you trust one book written hundreds of years after his life. The New Testament is the most verified piece of literature in world history. Do you know that? Why doesn't your college professor tell you that? Because that's not how they make their money. So we have a mission statement. This is what we give. I don't care if you like me or not. I don't. I don't care if you're happy with me or not at times. Now, as Christians, we want a fruitful relationship, but that's not my first responsibility. I got to pass the diamond. Maybe you don't like the diamond, but I have to pass the diamond. I have to be faithful to the message.
Amen.
Now, I heard the gospel message. You hear the gospel message. We both are regenerated. We have the love of Christ. Now we can have a real relationship, not a fake one. Don't be a Christian phony. Have a real Christian heart or admit you're not a Christian yet. It's so bad, it's such a bad witness when we hear all these stories of organized churches and all the horrible things they've done to people. I was speaking last night to my wife about a friend of mine who happened to be a Hindu. His family was from India. And I'm trying to give him the gospel message. He's challenging me on Jesus. You know, he's bringing up the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they know as Christianity. The Jesuits, that's what they know as Christianity. The British Empire. Protestant Christianity, what they did to Indians, subjugating India. This is it. These are the images of Christianity he has. And I'm sensitive to that. And I'm telling him, look, man, those are the powers that be. They subvert everything. That wasn't the message of Christ. Otherwise, he would have built his own empire. Let me show you parts in the Bible where he says the power for my kingdom doesn't come from this world. It comes from heaven. It comes from above. Jesus doesn't need swords and bombs and bullets.
Amen.
But that's what people see many times. Don't be a bad witness. Be no witness at all. If you're struggling in your faith, if you're living like a crazy person, which I have, which we all have, I'm not standing up here proud. We have all lived at times like either we should have been placed in a zoo or committed to an insane asylum.
Amen.
And I've done it plenty of times. I'm going to testify. I'm not standing up here like somebody holy and special. I can't lie to you. I grew up in this neighborhood. People have plenty of stories about me. But something changes when you come to Christ.
Amen.
And the evidence, part of the evidence is that this was that crazy kid. That's the crazy kid that went to junior high school over here, and then he was on the Lafayette football team, and him and his buddies used to do this and that. He's preaching now. He's got a family. He's got a wife. That's your testimony. But it's got to be a real witness. Pass the original message on. How did Christianity become New Age? How did it become just a nice message? How? The cross is offensive. So we have a mission statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also, if you want to be an organization that survives, I'm giving you common sense reasons, which we all understand. Every viable organization has boundaries in place to protect its mission and integrity. When protective protocols are not enforced, the organization dies. We start a bank. We start hiring employees. Employees start walking out with bags of money. How long is our bank going to last? Should we maybe correct them? So it's not everything goes for other organizations. Why should it be in the church? If you love people, don't you love them enough to give them the truth? Don't you love them enough to correct them? Don't you think it's ironic you're not allowed to correct your children? We can't read Bibles in the schools, but we can bring Bibles into the jails after they've been corrupted. Does anybody find that funny? You can't touch a kid, but the police officer can or the correction officer can. Uh-oh. I just rang a bell back there. I heard it, so hey. Yeah, it applies. It's real. There is a conspiracy to break up the family, to break up the church. We're the only defense. Where do people come to besides us for direction? Where are you going to go? Nickelodeon? Huh? Disney? Where are you going to go? The government? Like I said last week, a couple weeks ago, who's going to save us this time? It was Bush, then it was Obama, or Trump. Right, Richie Rich, you're going to save us now. Right, you think Clinton was going to save us? Were we going to spirit cook with her and her friends? So this is what we're going through. This is the condition we're in. But that's okay because we have hope in Christ. We have love in Christ. The way we keep the church solid on a firm foundation is by loving each other, having real forgiveness and real relationships, and not perverting the message. But we need to be on top of things. We need to be on top of sinful activity. Listen to Jesus, the Jesus you don't always hear about. Matthew chapter 18. Do you know Jesus gave guidelines on church discipline and correction? For those of you who have been here a while, have you ever heard me publicly speak about any of your problems? Do I do a witch hunt? Do you see me running over to you trying to find the things that you're doing wrong?
Nope.
Do I want a copy of your telephone bill? Or what you're looking at on websites or your Google account? You know there's insane churches that do that? You're laughing, but they do it. They do it. There's even whole programs. There's something called Covenant Eyes, where you all register so everyone, the church leadership, can see all the websites you visit, and the company can see the websites you visit and steer you to certain sites. If you need that, you're not a Christian, you're a slave. The test of a believer, for every man and woman, what do you do when you're left alone? That's it. If you need eyes on you, that's called a police state. We have God watching us. We don't need other people watching us like that. It doesn't mean we don't have accountability, but we don't want that type of environment. That's not the religion that we have. That's called Islam. That's not called Christianity. We don't subjugate our citizens and rule every little thing they do. That's also called Nazism. or the modern Democratic Party, whatever you want to say. So, Matthew chapter 18. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's go to Matthew 18. We don't need to screw this up. Jesus gives us exact instructions. Verses 15 through 20. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Shall we run into church? So-and-so borrowed 20 bucks from me, and that filthy rat never paid me back. And I want everybody to know. Before talking to the person? But how many times do we do something like that? So-and-so said this about me. Go to the person first. Stop telling me. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Jesus calling people heathens? Yeah. He's more than the bumper sticker, you see. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Amen.
Now we're going to start getting into the keys. What keys were given to the apostles and what's given to church leadership. There's certain keys that we were given. Not the papal keys like you see on the Vatican flag. Those are fake keys. Real keys. Spiritual keys. So we're given a way how to handle things. Angel and I have an agreement to set up an account for ourselves with a computer. We got our own designated line, our own high internet line. And we agree to split the payment. And I'm not paying for it anymore. Should he right away? Oh, the pastor's a, you know, he's a rat, he's a dirty this, and throw that out there. He approaches me first. I'm using myself because this goes to everyone. He approaches me. We had an agreement. I'm not making too much money right now. I need you to help with the bill like we agreed. No, I'm not doing it. Whatever, go rob the liquor store, I don't care. Find the money, right? He comes back with someone else. Says, look, I just want you to be a witness, I'm going to approach him again. Someone faithful, someone humble. He brings it up to me, him and someone else, humble and faithful, okay? I tell them both, get lost. Now he has to go to church leadership.
Right.
And then what the church leadership is supposed to do, we don't kill people behind the scenes. We bring the issues to the church. That's how you keep freedom and spiritual integrity in the church. The pastor did this. We approached him with one person. Then we started speaking about it with some other people. Then we brought it to the leadership. Now we're bringing it to you. He has to be under church discipline. This is what's going down. This is what's happening. There has to be transparency. So Jesus gives a description on how we ought to exert church discipline. The pastor is not Julius Caesar. He's supposed to be an image of Christ. He's not the dictator. He don't say who comes in and who goes out, even if they disagree with them. Neither does an elder. And neither do you. You don't decide who does this ministry and that ministry. You feel like you want help that week, but you don't want help the next week. Who are you? These things are to be discussed. Uh-huh. That's how we keep people from running out of here. Oh, that place is crazy. Everybody's an emperor there. They all make up their own rules, screaming and yelling, and we don't do that. We do things orderly.
Amen.
So Christ gave us steps. Why don't we follow the steps? How many people knew about Matthew 18? I'm sure many times, look, you know, John 3:16, and we know all these different scriptures. What about church discipline? It's not spoken about anymore. How do we handle problems in the church? How do we protect ourselves? That's the way we do it. It's not complicated. All organizations have this. Run a bank. Have employees walk out with bags of money and do nothing. See how long you last. Right? Open up a diner. Hire binge eaters, and they're eating all the product before it comes out to the people. See how long that lasts. Right? So why wouldn't we do that with the church? But here's the application. We know the church has become a country club, pacifist in many ways. That's not what we're supposed to be. We might not fight with swords and with guns and bullets and all these things, but we're supposed to fight more desperately than any army the world has ever seen. Because we're fighting for souls.
Amen.
So we don't physically assault people, but we spiritually assault the world. We have gotten a soft attitude. You know what happens to soft organizations and soft people and soft this and effeminate that and soft this? And they die. Someone else rolls over them. And people think I'm saying something weird. And then you read that famous text that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And people in their minds picture the church with the gates and the world assaulting the church. It's the complete opposite. It's the world with the gates, and we are storming their gates.
Amen.
Paul says we pull down powers and principalities and strongholds. Does that sound like a nice activity to pull something down that's rooted in place? But that's what we do. We are to be aggressive, not offensive or stupid about our witnessing. But everyone in your life, you should have brought the gospel message at least once. At least once. If you're not witnessing to those around you at least once, what are you doing? You're waiting to go to their funeral and you never spoke to them about Christ? What are you waiting for? What's the worst that could happen? They get angry. So what? So what? So the church achieves victory through spiritual battle. A church which refuses to fight for Christ will become effeminate and die. The main key to be used in this fight is the preaching of the gospel. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace is the only key that can open the gate to the kingdom of God. Those who reject the gospel message have the door closed on them. So, very simple. These are the keys that we're speaking about. This was passed to the church. The keys to the kingdom. They were taken away from the Pharisees because the Pharisees weren't faithful with the keys. They were actually keeping people out of the kingdom of heaven because they changed the diamond they were given. They tried to improve on it and they ruined it. So the keys to the kingdom. Again, not the papal keys. This is what they try and claim with their Vatican flag. Keys to the kingdom. The main key is the gospel.
Amen.
We preach the gospel. Not me, you. Not me, you. You're the foot soldiers. I just give you some weapons to go out there with. Well, actually, God gives the weapons. I just try and give some instruction. You are the foot soldiers. Look around you. Most of the people here are here because of personal witness or evangelism. Or they saw us on the internet. Personal witness, evangelism.
Amen.
Doesn't take a lot of money. It's not a fancy campaign to get people to come in. Give them the gospel. If they respond, they come in. Have them respond to the gospel. If they respond to food, and that's all they want, they'll only come here for food and not for God's word. If they respond to clothes, and that's all you offered them and never gave them the gospel, they're just going to come back for jackets when they need it. And not come here to grow in the grace of Christ. If they come here for money, they ask for money every week. If they come for entertainment, you got entertainment every week. We don't do that. If you want the gospel, come on down. As they say in the game shows. Come on down. Then, of course, we'll help people with food and clothing and the essentials. But the gospel comes first. Now this is what happens with the gospel. This is how it's a key. Okay? If they accept the gospel, they enter the kingdom of heaven through Jesus, right? Or the kingdom of God. They're in the kingdom. They're part of God's family when they accept the gospel. But a key can open a door and a key can close the door.
Amen.
The gospel is the key. If they accept it, the door gets opened. If they don't accept it, guess what happens? You turn the key the other way, it gets locked. These are the keys to the kingdom. How many people here have had the keys to the kingdom explained to them? That's it. That's why the gospel's so important. You want to bring people in, you got to give them the gospel.
Amen.
So, that's the key that opens it. On their own, by their reaction to the gospel, they're opening or closing that door. But you have the key. You have the word. Use those keys. So they reject it. They reject the gospel. Reject the gospel. The door or the gate is closed. Okay? Very simple, not rocket science. Now you know why Jesus said, I'm taking the keys away from the Pharisees because they've been a paper with it. When Peter made his confession that Jesus is the Christ, he said, I'm telling you, that type of faith is the foundation my church is going to be built on, and you now have the keys, which is the gospel. Jesus died for your sins.
Amen.
Save yourself. Get on the ark. Jesus is the ark.
Amen.
The flood is coming. You're going to die with the people. I know it sounds crazy, but just get on the ark. Have faith. Have faith. That's the message. That's what we do. So those who reject the gospel, they'll have the door closed on them. Now let's look at the difference between two churches. And what's great about the Bible, they put them side by side. The most faithful church and the most faithless church. Not because it was the most wicked, because it was lukewarm. It lost what it was meant to be. What it was meant to do. It lost all meaning. We are, this country right now in Europe, is the church of Laodicea. It's not the Muslims that are invading us. It's not the Satanists that hold high office now. We let them in because of our faithlessness. Because we're not a moral compass. We're not teaching the people. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Ah, the apocalypse! Ah, Revelation! You know apocalypse is a great word? Do you know that? When you take it away from Hollywood? You know what apocalypse means? Apocalypsos in the Greek? An unveiling! You're being taught something! It's good news, not bad news.
Amen.
Ah, left behind. Your brain was left behind. No, I saw it. Kirk Cameron, he's going to have the machine gun. They're shooting unbelievers that were left in the world after the church had taken over here. All right, don't listen to Kirk Cameron, although he's gotten better in time. Listen to Jesus. Let's look at these churches. These are churches in history. The Bible is historical. It's not like other holy books, flim-flam, and you can't identify places. You can take a cruise today to all these ruins, all these biblical ruins, and former places where the churches were in Turkey. You can go there today. So let's listen to what God says, and thank God He put them side by side. Now the first church is the faithful church, and I want you to see this. A message to Philadelphia. Not that Philadelphia, this Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath, there goes that word again, the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Hey, maybe the pastor is a lion. Keys are a theme in the Bible. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's what matters. That's all that matters. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now what's the problem we have? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If God doesn't give you a new spiritual heart and spiritual ears, you can't hear it. My responsibility is not to save people. I'm not Jesus Christ. I give the message. I plant the seeds. If God waters them, because that's His will, He waters them. That's why we witness to everyone. That drug dealer that you swore won't come to Christ will wind up coming to Christ.
Amen.
And the sweetheart in the library, the guy, you know, with the books and everything, does everything right that you swear would come to Christ, might be intellectually arrogant and never come to Christ. It's not who you pick, it's who God picks. Just let the seeds go. Stop holding them in your pocket and watching people die.
Amen.
And if you're like me, I'm scared to give witness at times. I told you, I drop the Bible track and I run. But I'm giving witness. I'm being honest. I'm still giving witness. That's why tracks are great. So here we have one church. Not a lot of money. Not a lot of influence. They're faithful. They get abused for it. They're struggling. The powers that be are all over them. Like we have the bigger Popa from Aroma. He's not happy with me. They're not happy with what I'm saying from here. Right? We can't challenge the Vatican money-wise, but we held on to the word more than they have. Shame on them. With all that they have, they can't even get Jesus straight. They want to settle with everyone. They want to be the new usher of this one-world garbage religion. Where all religions are equal. Now, here's the church, here's the state that the church is in now. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Yeah, Jesus really talks like that when he's upset. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne.
Amen.
Now here's the problem again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We have one church, poor, little influence. They can barely get a potluck dinner together. They're not doing too well financially, but they're holding on to the word. And God is pleased. God is unbelievably pleased. They honor his name. They hold on to the word no matter what they suffer. Then we have the rich church. Literally, Laodicea was a rich trading city. They also were famous for an eye salve that they had and types of wool that they had. God's poking fun of them in history. He's saying, you know that famous eye salve that you import around the world that you guys came up with? Get some for yourself. Because you're blind. You know that black wool that you're famous for? Because of the type of sheep that you have? You're so proud of that? Get some real clothes for yourself because you're naked. The people receiving this knew what he was saying.
Amen.
Like, wow, this has to be supernatural and prophetic. He's hitting us where it hurts. But what did he say? If he rebukes you, he loves you. What parent can claim they love their child and never correct them? What does modern parenting do? My child runs into a highway. Should I affirm them until they get hit by a car? Well, you do what you want if that's how you feel, honey. Get, look, the Big Mac truck is coming. Run in front of that, too. But what do? You grab the kid. Never do that again. I love you, you'll die.
Amen.
Kid tells you, eh, and does it again. What do you do? You give him a smack on that rear end? I don't want a dead child.
Amen.
So God loves us. That's why he disciplines us. He rebukes us. If you care about somebody, you tell them when they're about to fall off a cliff. You don't worry if it's offensive or not. So that's how God is. And the Laodiceans, he gave them a chance. But that's what we are. We're rich. We have so much technology. Right? We have so much technology. You're holding more technology in your hand with your phone than a desktop computer had 20 years ago. But does technology really save? Does social media really save?
Nope.
Why is more than half the country, almost 70%, on prescription medications? Now, I'm not saying you can't have a medication when you need it, but don't you think that shows that maybe we're not helping people? Mm-hmm. Is it just me? You live in New York. Look at the amount of painkillers, the amount of Oxy and everything else. People trading it and selling it and killing each other for it. And this isn't okay. But we want to say we're okay because we have an iPhone. Is that the goal of life? Look at families. The breakup in families. Do you know the one thing? You know, it's funny, like, well, we got to stop the numbers of young men going to jail. We need to... Really? Then why are you funding families breaking up? Why are you funding women to have children without men in the house? Why? Because you know what you're doing. Because you know what happens with 98.3% of the men in jail that you interview? They had a bad relationship with their father, and most of the time, no father in the house. That's how you make slaves. Take daddy out of the house. Because there's no one to rebuke them and tell them, look, kid, I did what you did. Watch out. And protect them. They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. And for many women, what's the greatest pain? The father you never knew, or the father that you knew who wasn't a Christian, and it broke your heart. So technology doesn't save us. Biblical principles save us.
Amen.
One man, one woman, things happen. We have extended families. We have people that get divorced before they come to Christ. Whoever you're with now, be faithful with. Don't continue the merry-go-round. We're not judging you. If you've come to Christ, what you did in the past is in the past, but now live like a Christian.
Amen.
You can't be a Christian for 10 years, and then for every year after that, you've had a different husband or a different wife. If I was a pastor and came in here with a different wife every year, how would you feel? Would you feel confident in me? Then why should it be tolerated for you? Talking about members. Not talking about people hurting with a broken life and coming. Talking about membership. People that claim to be Christian. We need church discipline. When we don't have it, it's a horrible witness. But that's the comparison. So as a church, we don't need money. We don't need these things. Every church must exercise biblical discipline to be a church. A church which refuses to exert Bible-based discipline is not a church, but a syncretistic zoo. Every variety of heretic and freak will be free to wreak havoc in God's house. Churches are infiltrated with Satanists. Infiltrated. Church leadership is infiltrated with Satanists. A lot of these denominations that are dying, they deserve to die. The leadership they have, they're not being honest with the people, with all the major issues. How can you be a church and pray that those who kill children would be blessed? Or those that break up families would be blessed? Now, is this something new? Is this something strange? God's people being unfaithful and God needing to shake them up? No, it's not. And we'll end on this scripture. Let's go back to the Old Covenant. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And then we'll understand why God spoke about the wicked in Israel always killing the prophets. Because the prophets said things they didn't want to hear. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 24, God's Old Testament people. History repeats itself when we're not faithful. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this was the Israel that was left, the southern kingdom with Jerusalem, the holy city. And this is God speaking, not Isaiah. God speaking to his people, the same way Jesus rebuked Laodicea. Listen to this in the Old Testament. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. That it is his own people he's talking about. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Boy, does Sweden need to hear this. Does Greece need to hear this? And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. This is God speaking to his people, saying Israel's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts, bring no more vain or empty, meaningless oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Are these such horrible commands? Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. The princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. Boy, does this sound like Washington, D.C. today? And followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come upon them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Who are the enemies God's going to avenge himself against? Those in his own nation that want to be called by his name. That's his biggest problem. God's biggest problem is not Islam, it's not Mecca, it's Jerusalem, it's Vatican City, it's TBN, it's Christian radio, Christian TV, selling people trash. Trash.
Right.
That's the situation in Israel. We were warned not to become arrogant. We were warned not to judge the Jews in a superficial way. We were warned about that. And we didn't heed the warning. And now we've become just like the Hebrews. So in love with our buildings, and our ceremonies, and our pomp, and everything else, and the gospel isn't there. And if we're not careful, God is going to spit us out like he spit out Sweden, like he spit out Italy, like he's spitting out France.
Amen.
Do you see the videos?
Mm-hmm.
Do you see the invasion?
My God.
Do you see the invasion? Is it the fault of the Islamic invaders that are coming in? Of course not. It's the fault of the godless Europeans who thought that their white skin was their salvation and not the gospel. We were supposed to spread the gospel. That's what Europeans were put in the driver's seat, not to be oppressors, but to spread the gospel. But what did they do? What did they do? They've thrown Jesus Christ out of the school, out of the university, out of the government, out of everywhere, out of their family, and God is leaving them. Their city's burning with fire and invaders. Their money is worth nothing. Their silver is dross. Their wine is mixed with water. Everything is cheapened. A whole cheap bunch that are going to fight for the rights of pedophiles and perverts and whores and whoremongers, but will no longer fight for the rights of King Jesus. Please, God, don't let it come here.
Amen.
People are asking me, they're still asking me, hey, Pastor, what about the election? You know what I said here. You know what really hurt me, destroyed me as a person in this country? Hillary Clinton, who claims to be Methodist, who says,